Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, found on page 998 of your pew rack Bibles. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
Today we continue our study looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And I've held this picture in front of us each week in and week out, that the natural byproduct of a fruit tree is to bear the fruit of the type of tree that it is. And for us that are rooted in Christ, the natural byproduct of the transformation of the gospel in our lives is to bear the fruit of the Spirit, or the character of Christ. And with each passing week, I continue to feel it gets harder and harder and harder for me. And this week we talk about gentleness. And so pray alongside me here in just a moment that the Lord would be clear as we talk about gentleness in a world that is increasingly not gentle. And the next week we talk about self-control, and I think next week I'll say, and this is the hardest one. And each week it seems to get harder. But as we look at gentleness, I want us to consider what it means for us in the world today to be displaying the gentleness of Christ to everyone that we meet. So let's pause and pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this together. Lord, we just pray that you would speak through your word now, that you would lead us, guide us, and direct us. Help me to get out of the way, to not have my own opinions or ideas, but to simply say as you would want me to say, to speak as you would want me to speak. And Lord, may your word take root deep in our hearts as we consider what gentleness means together. Teach us now. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. And so I've kind of been dwelling on this idea of gentleness all week long. I'm struck and saddened in many ways this week by the modern evangelical movement and our lack of gentleness. That we often carry ourselves in a way that is anything but gentle. And so I've used this phrase a couple of times throughout, but it's especially true when we think about gentleness. The question of, do we care more about being right, or do we care more about how we handle ourselves even when we're right? And so as we think about gentleness, it's this idea that we can feel convicted and firm in our stance and our belief that what we're saying is right, but are we gentle in the way that we say those things and convey those things to the world around us? And I was struck this week, and in the last 2 weeks, really, in light of Charlie Kirk's death, just an untimely death. And regardless of where you fall on what side of the aisle politically, as Christians, we can say, murder's never the answer. Murder's never the answer. And our response should always be a response to mourn over the fact that there's now a wife without a husband, two kids without a father. But what I've noticed in light of all of this is on both sides of the aisle politically, the unbelieving world is being anything but gentle. But the sad part for me is the believing world is oftentimes being anything but gentle. So as we think about this today, I want to encourage us to consider, what does it mean to lead the charge in gentleness? I know some of our people will be going to a memorial for Charlie Kirk at Abbott Hall at 12:30. What does it mean for you to go to that and lead in gentleness today? And my hope and desire is that we turn down the volume, not turn up the volume of division. That we turn down the volume in such a way that people say, whoa, I didn't expect the Christians from Grace to act this way. And so I just want to encourage us as we think about this today to just consider what it means to really, truly pursue to display gentleness. But as we think about that, I want to use a quote from David Mathis. So this was an article I read many years ago. David Mathis wrote an article called "Pastor, Are You Gentle?" And so it's geared towards me, but I think it helps us to define the word gentle today, or gentleness today, as we consider this. So it's a longer quote. Stick with me, but I hope it's helpful. In our day, we often associate gentleness with weakness. This is not the biblical virtue of gentleness. Gentleness is not the absence of strength. That's just weakness. Gentleness is the addition of virtue to strength. One must first be strong. One must first have some power to be able to then add the virtue of gentleness to that power. Gentleness, then, is the ability to cushion the strength, ability, and the power one has so that it brings life and not harm to those who are under his leadership and guidance, especially in the local church context. And so to give an image of what that could look like, if you give me a hammer's a powerful tool. If I use it wrongly, I can cause some damage. I can hurt people. But if I use it for its purpose, it can be a very helpful tool for the good of a building project. And so when we think about gentleness, it's this idea of power under control. Power under control. It's not saying just be weak people. It's saying be strong in the Lord, but actually restrain that for the purpose and good of others around you. Power under control is this idea of gentleness. And at every turn, what do we see in Jesus? And I've held this in front of us week after week. Christ loved us so we can love others. Christ is gentle to us so we can be gentle to others. Christ stepped out of the heavenlies, of the perfection, of the position of authority and power of heaven to step into humanity. He restrained his power for us. At his deepest root, he was the most gentle of all. He led the charge in showing gentleness while we deserved judgment. He did not come as a judge. He came as a savior. So now for us, thinking about what it means to have power under control and pursuing gentleness to the world around us. Are we turning the volume up or turning the volume down in regards to the division and contentiousness around us? So with that said, we're in Titus today, a little bit about the context of the book of Titus. This letter is written by Paul too, and this is in Titus 1:4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith. So he's writing to Titus and he calls him his true child in the faith. So this is someone that he's spent a lot of time with, he's devoted time to. He says, in our common faith in Christ. So he's writing to Titus, and then in Titus 1:5, we find out why Paul left Titus in Crete. So that you might put what remains in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So he's left Titus in Crete to kind of put the churches in order, to direct the churches, to put leaders into place to help care for the churches and shepherd the churches. And so within this, Paul also addresses false teaching and division within the church. So he addresses these difficulties that are going on, this false teaching that's creeping in. So he says, as you appoint leaders, you got to deal with some false teaching that's happening. But you get a glimpse into what the culture in Crete was like in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Titus. It says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. We like to complain oftentimes about the culture we live in New England, but more than that, in America, and kind of this state of the union and where we're at. Well, take heart. Paul's talking about Crete, and he's saying, Titus, just know, these are pretty terrible people. But that's the exact reason the gospel's needed in Crete. That's the exact reason the gospel's needed here in Marblehead and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so today's passage is addressing how Christians should live in the midst of the unbelieving culture in Crete. So I think there's much for us as we think about the unbelieving culture we live in the growing state of America, and what this looks like and what it means to live in this culture that's often unbelieving. So our big idea today, my summary statement of this passage is this. The love of Christ compels us to live lives of gentleness. Some of you have probably gotten tired of hearing this week after week, the love of Christ compels us, the love of Christ compels us, the love of Christ compels us. What did I tell you? It's of the orange or the fruit, it's the love of Christ is the peel that holds it all together, right? But the love of Christ compels us to live lives of gentleness. And remember how I defined gentleness. It's strength under control. So today we look at three questions. You know, I do application questions at the end, and I figured you guys didn't have enough questions today, so I added a few more in my subpoints rather than my normal status of three subpoints. I do three questions today. How do we live in the world? Why do we live changed lives? And what do we avoid? So first we look at how do we live in the world. And understand this week, these first two verses terrify me. I openly admit, when I read the first verse and it says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, immediately everyone in the room's like, politics. What's the big no-no in New England? You don't talk politics. You don't talk religion. And you've been listening to me talk religion for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And now it shows up in the text, so we must address it. We don't run from this. But I admit, in the very, very divisive environment we're in now, this is a little scary for me. So I'll start by just saying, I want to make it abundantly clear, I'm an independent. I don't fall on either side of the aisle, so don't make assumptions about me. But he says, as he starts here, how do we live in the world? Remember, he's talking to Titus and he's saying, put the church in order. And what are you to tell the churches? He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. We struggle with that, right? Whatever side of the aisle we're on, the other side is the bad guy, the boogeyman, right? But he says here, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. This wasn't a believing government. He's talking to Christians, and there was increasing Roman influence in Crete at this time, an unbelieving group that often persecuted Christians. He says, how do you live? Live as if God, who's over all, has placed rulers and authorities over you in a governmental sense to bear the sword, as the scriptures say. So he says, remind them, remind your people, remind the congregation, remind the Christians to be submissive to rulers and authorities. And depending on what side of the aisle you're on, you may say, well, that's easy when Biden's president or when Trump is president. But if you switch those, it's not as easy, right? Depending on what side of the aisle you're on. But he's saying, no matter who is president, no matter who's in charge, as much as we're able, we seek to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. So he's saying, follow the laws. Live within the government God has placed over you. Understand, I'm in charge of all the governments, and I have willfully allowed for governments to be as they are today. So be obedient to the laws that have been placed over you. Ready for every good work. So he says, in the midst of these governments, I expect Christians to lead the charge in doing the right thing, in the right way, at the right time. It breaks my heart when I see how often we as Christians see the world act like the world. We see the world act like you would expect an unbeliever to act, and we say, well, we're going to respond in kind. But here he says, actually, be ready for every good work. Doing the good thing, the right thing, the loving thing, the caring thing. He says, speak evil of no one. I think when we talk politics, we speak evil of everyone. All the time. Avoid quarreling. Go on any comment thread where politics comes up whatsoever. It's all quarreling. And he says, to be gentle, strength under control, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So he zooms out from the government here, and he says, and be gentle and show perfect courtesy to everyone. Notice it doesn't say perfect courtesy towards the people I agree with. Perfect courtesy towards those that we utterly disagree with, that fall on the opposite side of the aisle from us, those that might even despise our faith, speak negatively of our faith. He says, show perfect courtesy toward all people. So he's saying, how do we live in this world? We live with gentleness as Christ was gentle toward us while we were still sinners. I often say, I expect unbelievers to act like unbelievers. As soon as we accept that, it changes the way we interact with the world around us. I expect us as Christians, because we're transformed by the transformative power of Christ, by the work of the Spirit, I expect us to begin to look like Jesus and to live lives that are set apart from the world around us. But I actually expect the world to act like the world. So what does it mean to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people? There's much to think about that in regards to the government. Oftentimes the government that we disagree with and we have difficulties with, no matter who's in power. And so I found Danny Akin. He's the president of the seminary I attended. His commentary on this passage, I found helpful. As we think about this in light of the bigger picture of the scriptures, he says, Christians are not anarchists or rebels. We do not subvert the government or disobey the government unless it brings us into direct conflict with the commands of God. Acts 5:29, where they said, we must follow God over man. And even then, our disobedience is passive, not active. And we willingly accept the consequences of our actions. This submission is evidence of submission to and trust in God. And so I think about Acts, where they're persecuted for speaking of Christ, and they leave and say, "We were found worthy to be persecuted for Christ." And so here he says, even when something happens in opposition to the gospel, that we say, "Put me in jail for it." Not in a way that we're picking up our swords and our shields to fight. We're saying we trust that there's a sovereign God in control, and we're going to live like he's actually in control of all the chaos, even when we don't get it or don't understand. So I'd argue from here, the rest of this passage is through the lens of this idea of being gentle and showing perfect courtesy toward all people as we pursue this. But in verses 3 through 8, we get this beautiful glimpse of the gospel. And so the second question is, why do we live changed lives? It's because of the gospel. And I hope at this point you've heard me beat this drum enough through this series of the fruit of the Spirit to understand it's the gospel that changes us. It's the gospel that sustains us. It's the gospel that transforms us. And he comes here again to the gospel. But first he looks back to our lives without the gospel. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." He says, when you feel like the people you disagree with most are the furthest from the gospel, look in the mirror. And remind yourselves who you once were, how you once lived, what your life looked like without Jesus. He says, you were once foolish, disobedient against God, against the government, against all of these different things, led astray, deceived by the world, by Satan, slaves to your various passions and pleasures, entrapped by your sin, passing our days in malice and envy, wanting to harm people and wanting what they have in the process, hated by others and hating one another. There's so much hatred in the world today. And it truly breaks my heart when I see us as Christians that we spread that hate to people that are made in the image of God. Each and every person, toward all people, perfect courtesy. And he says here, he says, so remind yourself that you're not so different from these people that you disagree with. But God intervened and transformed. Verse 4, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." He says, remember who you were. But then God showed up. Anytime I see "but God," it's such a beautiful idea. But God intervened. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." So this is a drum that Paul beats. He says, it's not anything we've done. It's everything that Christ did in our place. He was perfect when we couldn't be perfect. He says, so remind your heart, you once were far from God, but God provided the path through Jesus Christ for you to be reconnected to him eternally. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we could spend months unpacking these verses. We don't have time for that today. But I encourage you, dwell on these verses in the coming days. It's this picture of we've been washed clean. Something we picture in baptism when we have baptism. It's a symbol of what's happened to us spiritually. That Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, when we believe in Christ, he spiritually washes us clean. That in God's eyes, he sees the very righteousness of Christ rather than who we once were in our foolishness, disobedience, and deception. And he says, whom he poured out the Holy Spirit on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that now we are led by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God resides in us if we're Christians. Understand, if you're here and you're not a Christian, there's something categorically different about us as Christians that we believe the Spirit of God is actually directing us now. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, this isn't just try to be a more gentle person. This is you need the Spirit of God to make you a gentle person. But it's more than just this idea that we've been washed clean. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it's more than just, okay, your debt of payment has been paid. No, you've also been given the inheritance of God eternally. You've been written into the will that you might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why wouldn't we be the most gentle of people? I did nothing to earn that. And yet I've been given everything. And then he says, this saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. He says, in light of the gospel, how do we live? How do we respond? We devote ourselves to pursuing to display the beauty and goodness of Jesus everywhere. Charles Spurgeon, I find what he says about this helpful. He says, works of righteousness are the fruit of salvation, and the root must come before the fruit. Works of righteousness are the fruit of salvation, and the root must come before the fruit. So Paul has spent all this time saying, remember who you were. Remember how the gospel transformed you. Now go and live like the gospel has changed you. This is the fruit of our salvation. But we must be reminded of the root of our salvation that is in Christ crucified. And so how do we pursue gentleness and to show perfect courtesy toward all people? We have to cherish the gospel. We have to cherish the good news. We have to allow the work of the Spirit in our lives to transform us that we may respond to hate with love and with gentleness, rather than saying, I'm going to respond in kind and I'll show them. And then it's interesting here in verses 9 through 11, he gets to this section, he says, now avoid these things. So this third question is, what do we avoid? And in many ways, it feels out of place in surface reading where we're talking about gentleness, and now he's saying, now avoid these things, and he's talking about divisions and factions within the church. I think this is important for us to understand. His approach to the outside, to the unbelievers, he says, be gentle and caring. But his approach to the believers on the inside, he says, protect the message of the gospel. And remember, he's writing to Titus, who is in charge of putting leaders over the church. So we have to understand it in this context that he's saying, Titus, as you care for the churches, protect the doctrine and teaching of the churches for the good of the whole congregation. So in verse 9, he says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So you had these Judaizers that had come into the church in Crete, just like most of the other places Paul went, and they came in and they were saying, it's Jesus plus, you have to do this and do this and do this, and here are all the rules to add to these things. He says, be careful. Notice when they come in and they're altering the core of the gospel. Notice he doesn't say avoid all controversies. He says avoid the foolish ones, the ones that are not worth our time as a local church to get stuck on. He says, cherish the gospel as the center point of all that we do. and avoid foolish controversies and genealogies where there seems to be these people that were saying, oh, in this lineage, I'm a part of this lineage, so therefore I'm greater and more important than you because of X, Y, and Z. He says, avoid that silly mess. And dissensions and quarrels about the law. He says, understand, Christ fulfilled the law. Why are we fighting about it? For they are unprofitable and worthless. And now we come to this difficult verse. As for the person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. You may say, wait, we just talked about gentleness. And now Paul's telling Titus, and the person that causes division, have nothing to do with him. I think he's talking in a church leadership standpoint. So don't invite that person into the room. Don't have them on your leadership team. If they're coming in and stirring up division, and as it says in chapter 1, he's causing problems within entire families, that these people are coming in and stirring up division in the church. And so I think this is in line with what you see in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, this idea of church discipline. Where he's, in Matthew 18, it says, go to them privately, correct them if they don't listen, bring a few people. If they don't listen, bring the elders. And then if they still don't listen, bring them in front of the church. I think this is more in the lens where he's saying to Titus, hey, notice when these people are causing division, because for the good of the church, there may come a point where you need to intervene. But I think he's still through the lens of gentleness that we approach, and privately you meet with people and you say, hey, I don't think this is helpful. I don't think this is productive. This might be outright sinful. He's saying if they're unrepentant, he says, go to them again, warn them with the elders, go with leaders. He says, and then if they still don't, there might actually eventually be a situation where you say, I'm not sure you understand the gospel. You're focused on something other than the gospel. And why do I say that? It says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. He's saying, give it time. They'll actually show you they don't get the gospel at all. They're focused on something other than the gospel. And so when that happens, what do? Well, you treat them like an unbeliever, and you go back up here to verse 2. Be gentle to everyone, especially the unbelievers, how we approach this, how we share the gospel with them, how we handle this. But it's looking at how do we live toward those outside the church, and how do we live to those inside the church. And within leadership, it's our job to protect doctrine and theology and the message of the gospel. And if anything ever comes in to try to divide the core of the gospel, it's our job as elders to actually correct that. So I think that's the focus here. But even that, especially that, should be done with much patience and much gentleness if it ever happens. So as we think about this, he's zoomed out and said to the world, to every person you meet, be gentle, show perfect courtesy. He says, within the church, protect the gospel, protect the message. And we have this beautiful picture of the gospel in the middle. And there's not enough time here to really unpack this idea of church discipline and think through that, but it's in the text, so I feel the need to at least address it in passing in the context of gentleness as he talks about it inside and outside the church. But at its deepest root, what's he saying? What do you avoid? Fighting over silly things. And I look at Christians around the world right now, and we fight over the silliest things. He's saying, avoid that. Instead, let's crowd around the core ideas, the primary things of the gospel, and let's celebrate those things together. Now, of course, we can talk all day. We can work through all these things. I love to talk theology. But the question is, after we're done, can we get up and hug each other's neck and move on with our days? Or does it cause a major rift in the local church? And if it does, Paul's talking about how to deal with that. And so with that said, now we can begin to think about application. And I just want you to know there's a million ways we can think about applying this in our current context. These are just four questions to help guide us as we think about this. By the very grace of God, are you a gentle person? How did I define gentleness? Strength under control. Are you a gentle person? Or do you feel the need to defend and justify and fight, put on your armor and pick up your sword? Or do you trust that God is the one who fights our battles for us? By the very grace of God, are you a gentle person? Second question, how can you seek to live in gentleness and peace with all men? What's that look like? In a world that's increasingly combative, argumentative, angry, we hide behind screens and say things we would never say to each other's faces. How can you seek to live in gentleness and peace with all men? Would God be pleased if he read your tweets out loud, your comments out loud, your conversations out loud to you? Do you seek to live in gentleness and peace with all men? Third question. Do you remember who you were before being transformed by Christ? Just dwell on that fact of what he saved you from. More than that, what he saved you into, that you're now an heir with God. How does this change the way you interact with the world around you? That in and of itself should give us at least a touch of gentleness as we deal with the world around us. And the fourth and final question is, how do you avoid division and pursue unity with other Christians? We have to cherish the good news of Jesus. We have to understand we all need the good news of Jesus. We've never gotten past our need for the gospel. But how do you avoid division and pursue unity with other Christians? And so as we sing here in just a moment, I just want to challenge you to dwell on this. Spend some time this week thinking about how can we lead the charge in gentleness in a world that's not very gentle. Let's pray together. God, we just pray that you would speak to each and every one of us through your word. That it would take root deep within our hearts. As we think about how to live in and around the world around us that's increasingly unbelieving. As we think about the gospel and how it's transformed us. As we think about pursuing unity within the local church. I pray that we would be the most gentle people, Lord. Because you have been so gentle with us. Remind us of your good news. Remind us of your transformation. And Lord, day by day, help us to look more and more like you. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.